Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get cattywampus about something? Y'all have heard that word before, right? Cattywampus? Cattywampus. You know, during the day, you know that God loves you. You know that He is your protector. He is your guide. He is your friend. Most importantly, He is your Savior. But then as our day goes along, things start happening that cause us to feel like the wheels are falling off our bus. Somebody gets sick. You wreck your car. Your best friend's mad at you. You get a pimple on picture day. You get a bad health report. On and on and on. Before you know it, you start to wonder, does Jesus even care about what you're going through? It seems cattywampus. Everything seems off. It's like we get so wrapped up in the circumstances of the moment, we forget that we have a caring Christ, someone who cares for us and someone loves us. And today we're going to see not only does He care about us, but that He has the power to work in our lives. And that is, of course, according to His plan. So, again, let's start in Luke chapter 7, verse number 11 through 17. It says, "Soon afterwards He went to a town called Nain, and His disciples and a great crowd went with Him. And as He drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people.' And this report about Him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding countries." Let's pray. Father God, we just bow before You now, and we ask You, Lord, just help us to realize that You do care for us and that You love us. And Lord, and not only do You care and love us, but Lord, that You indeed have the power to touch our lives. Father God, as we tend to forget about that from time to time, maybe even today as we walk in, it seems like the mountains are in front of us and we're in the valleys. It may seem like, dear Lord, there's a lot of things going on, bad health reports, struggles, whatever it happens to be, dear Lord, in the good and in the bad. I pray, Father God, that today we would see You have the power to intervene. And Lord, I pray today that we would also trust in Your purpose and in Your plan. And when we walk through the valley, Lord, to know that You are with us. And so, Father God, today as we come in here, I just pray that You'd help us to get a glimpse of Your great love for us. And a glimpse, dear Lord, of Your power. And a glimpse of Your plan. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So what's going on here is that Jesus has just left Capernaum, and he travels to the city of Nain. That is about 25 miles from Capernaum. That would be like us walking from here to the Slugger Stadium in downtown Louisville. If you think about it, Interstate 71 ends right there in downtown Louisville. We are at exit 22, so that's 22 miles. And we're about 3 miles off the exit, so that brings us here. That's 25 miles. So he just finished walking or traveling this distance. It was a day's journey, at least 25 miles. And not only was he traveling the distance, but so were his disciples. And the Bible says a great crowd was with him. And so as they stopped to eat and things like that, it would have taken a day. And so everyone, Jesus and everyone else, would have been arriving in the evening because of such a long journey. And when they neared the town called Nain, they encounter a funeral procession. A young man had died, and his mother and those were there weeping with her. And their funerals were unlike our funerals today. Today, when someone dies, generally speaking, we will have a funeral service 3 or 4 days from the time of the death, right? And so we know that. And it gives us time to mourn. It gives us time to work through some of the issues. You know, normally what happens, they'll die the first day. We're just getting it over the shock. It's the mourning, that sort of thing. But normally around the second day, you have to actually go and start making some preparations if you've not already done so. But even with that, you still got to go to the funeral home. You've got to talk to them. You've got to work out everything. Make sure you've got speakers lined out. Make sure you know what songs are going to be sung and all of those sorts of things. Normally meet with a pastor so he can include the things that need to be included that you want to be included. And you know, you feel overwhelmed with that. And you're normally doing it alone or with different family members. And then on the third and fourth days when we actually have the service, the funeral, it's the receiving of friends and the burial service and those sorts of things. And it's there that through that process that you start to see friends and family, people that love you and care about you, and you know, hey, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to be alone. I see other people who had close friends and close family die, and they're still living. There's hope for tomorrow. I've got people that care about me and people that love me and those sorts of things. And that's kind of the way ours go. And we have time to work through all of those things and it pulls us through the grieving process and it reengages us with people when really we just sometimes want to crawl in a hole and forget about everything. But that's the way that we do that. Well, with the Jewish people, it's different than that. They would bury people the same day they died. And so you didn't have all of this time between the death and the burial to work through the grieving and mourning. So what Jesus would have encountered with his mother was someone who was still in the throes of her son's death, still in great distress, still in significant mourning. She has not had a several days to work through it. It's all happening right now. And so that's what's going on. She's in distress, and Jesus sees that. In verse 13, he says, when he saw her, he had great compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Well, I mean, I don't know about you, but normally at funeral, even with people I don't know, I still cry because I see other people mourning. I mean, I go to a complete stranger's funeral, and someone's crying, and they love them, and they're going to miss them. I mean, your heart just breaks for them, and you cry too. And so when Jesus says, "Do not weep," you might be thinking, well, that's kind of selfish of him to say. How can he say? He's not telling her just to suck it up. That's not what he's saying at all. As a matter of fact, he knows his great friend Lazarus died. And seeing everyone mourn through that, the Bible says that even Jesus wept at that. And so that was going on. But Jesus knew what he was about to do. Jesus knew what was going to happen here. And so I believe that he said this in order to give her hope. And so he comes up to the platform and he touches it. Those who were carrying the platform stop. Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And listen, what happens next is incredible. I don't know if you've ever prayed for a dead person to raise before. I have. My uncle died, and I was like, didn't want him to die. He was a young man. He was 50-something. I have cousins I love, and my uncle was the life of the party. I mean, he was just so funny. And when he died, it was just a bad deal. It was too early. And I just, "Lord, please raise Ned back, please." I laid my hands on him. It was in his hospital bed, and he didn't raise. He didn't get up. He laid there dead. You see, everything that Jesus has done up to now, we can do. We can see people mourning. We can have compassion on them. We can go up. We can touch the casket or the deathbed or whatever it is. We can pray for people to raise and get up. But what Jesus did was different, because the guy actually sat up and started talking. He sat up, started talking, and Jesus helps the man to his mother. I wonder what the guy said. You know, a lot of times when people are raised to life in the Bible, you say, get them something to eat, or they'll go eat, or something like that. I just wonder, you know, if it's like when we go to sleep, like he puts you asleep in the hospital room or something, and you wake up and you're thirsty, and you're like, give me something to drink. You know how it is. I wonder if it's that. I wonder if it's like, feed me. I mean, I don't know. But he said something. I just would love to know what he said. I wish they would have recorded that. But he helps a man back to his mother, and the Bible says that fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And then a report about him went out through all Judea and the surrounding countryside. That is the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that Jesus, this guy who has shown up, this guy who's been healing sick people, this guy who has been doing all this miraculous teaching and telling people things and speaking as one who had authority and one who was confronting some of the scribes and Pharisees, the one about the testimony of John the Baptist was given, that this is surely the Son of the living God, this Son of God who come to take away the sins of the world. And now Jesus proves it. He displays his power in a phenomenal way, and therefore validifies or gives validity to the testimony about him. The testimony that he had been given, the testimony is that of, because he actually raised somebody to life. And that's the point here. It says that the people was considering him a great prophet and counting him as one who had come from God, that he was actually from him. And so they knew that prophets passed and rose people from the dead. And he says, somebody from God. As a matter of fact, they say, God has visited his people. And that's the testimony that God wanted them to know, is that Jesus Christ is God visiting his people. They were a little off on the prophet part, but indeed he was a prophet, but not simply a prophet. He was indeed the Son of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees would ultimately be the ones who would deny these very words. And they would accuse Jesus of doing the things that he was doing by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And that's when Jesus got very frustrated, very mad at them, and he started talking about the unforgivable sin. He started talking about those things because they were ascribing works of God to Satan. And here the people get it right, at least partially right, in that they know God has visited the people. But the question for us is, what are we to make of this? What can we do with this? And I believe in this we see three characteristics of the Lord that should when we face difficulties in our life. And I mean absolutely any difficulty that we face in our life. It could be a slowpoke driver in front of you when you're late to work. It could be a sickness. It could be the death of a friend or a loved one or relative or something like that. It could be kids that are absolutely driving you insane. It could be any difficulty. It could be the breakup of a boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be flunking a test. It can be accepting or being rejected by a college or a school or even a job. Any difficulty, addictions, disappointment, depression, any difficulty. Three characteristics of a caring Christ. And the first is that he is compassionate. We may tend to forget this, but Jesus is compassionate. He has compassion for this lady. He cares for you even. When you're facing difficulty, when you're facing these challenges, when you're facing the things that life throws at you, that the curse throws at you, that Satan throws at you, when you're facing those things and those difficulties in your life, whatever they are, God cares about you. He cares about what is happening. We tend to forget that. Again, verse 13, Jesus had compassion on this lady. Sometimes we like to think that Jesus only helps certain people, maybe like super Christians. Maybe he only helps people like Billy Graham and people like Charles. But that's not the case. He helps us. He cares for us. He cares about you the same way he cares about Billy Graham. He cares about you the same way he cares about Charles Stanley and about whoever else. He cares. Look at this lady. She was an ordinary lady. And I don't mean to call us all ordinary, but we're all ordinary. You know, none of us are going to be president anytime soon. I might vote for a few of you if you'd run. But right now, enough people are running. But she's an ordinary lady. We don't know anything about her. We don't even know her name. All we know, she's a widow, and she's only had one son, and he died. We don't know anything special about her, nothing at all. And as far as we know, how many of y'all have heard great preaching about the city of Nain? Anybody ever heard of Nain before?
Yeah,
one person's heard of Nain. I'm happy for you because I hadn't even heard of it. I've read the Bible several times. Like, what is Nain? Why? We don't have any record. Jesus didn't base his thing out of Nain or anything like that. But here he travels to Nain. I don't know for what reason other than maybe to meet her. But for whatever reason it was, whatever was going on, Jesus knew where he was going. And he knew when he would arrive and he knew what he would encounter when he arrived outside that city. I think about John chapter 4, I believe, when Jesus had to go through Samaria to meet a woman. A woman at a well whose every relationship she'd ever had ended in disaster. And she's like, I got to go over there. He takes the wrong way and he goes to see people. And I believe that's exactly what happened here. In Matthew 9:35-36, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on people. He had compassion on the people when he was walking on this earth. He has compassion now, even though he's sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for you. He has compassion for you. And coincidentally, Matthew 9:35-36 is where we get our strategy for Sunday school. Reaching people, teaching people, and ministering to people. That's what we see Jesus was doing throughout his earthly ministry. He was reaching people, he was teaching them, and he was ministering to them. And that's what we try to do through our Sunday school classes. I hope you're in Sunday school. If you're not, next week, what is it, 9:30? Is that when it starts? 9:30-ish, heavy on the ish. Sunday school. Reach people, teach people, minister to people. Meet one another's needs. Have compassion on one another. Teach people. Jesus cares about you. He cares about people living their lives, doing the best they can, trying to survive, just putting one foot in front of the other, hoping that tomorrow is better than today. Just plain old people. When we were married, Emily had a friend. I don't even know where we met her now, but her name was Amy. And one day we asked Amy her email address, and she said, plainoldamy@something.com. Plain old Amy. She was saying there's nothing special about me in the way her email is just plain old Amy. Well, we're just plain old people. But it doesn't matter whether or not you have accomplished something great. It doesn't matter how the world sees you. You don't have to be great in the world's eyes. You are great in God's eyes. That is that He cares about you. You don't have to accomplish something wonderful. You don't have to do anything special because God loves you. You are the crown jewel of His creation. That's why Satan's trying to convince everybody that God didn't create the world. God wants you to know that you have a purpose, that He cares about you, that He has compassion for you, and you are the crown jewel of His creation. The Bible says that there is a party in heaven when someone confesses their sins and becomes saved. They believe that Jesus died for them. He rose again. We call it being saved. The Bible says a party breaks out in heaven. The same way. Listen, I lost my wallet this week. It was gone for like an hour. And I'm going on vacation. I've been stashing a little money back there behind my driver's license. You know how it is. It's a rat hole. I lost my wallet. I start calling people. Help me find my wallet. Pray. I called all the places I'd been. Nobody, they didn't have my wallet. I'd been to the hospital, visit somebody. I've been to a restaurant. I've been to different places. Nobody found my wallet. And I went home and I went through the house again. I tore everything up. I'm looking for it. I can't find anything. And I'm distraught. And so I get down on my knees and I pray. I'm like, Lord, please help me find my wallet. And I lift up the bed skirt right beside me. And my wallet's sitting right there. Right underneath there. You know, the Bible talks about a lady who lost a precious coin. And, And she cleans the whole house, and she finds a coin, and she calls everybody to celebrate. I found what was lost. The Bible says that that's the way God is with us. When lost people become saved, when dead people become alive, that God rejoices. There's a party in heaven going on. He cares about you. Ordinary, plain old people. He cares about us. He loves us. People say, well, why would he do that? Why are you so valuable? Well, he made you in his image. He cares about you. You are the crown jewel of his creation, made in his image, to rule and subdue the earth. He even lets you take on his characteristics and ruling and subduing the earth. And then we talk about that this morning, even in Sunday school, that we have stewardship over everything, that God has given us that. You say, well, love me. Why would God love a plain old person? Listen, it's no secret. My kids have been hurt a lot lately. And every time they're hurt, I think of this thing. How in the world could God the Father send God the Son to die for my sins? Because it hurts when your kids get hurt. Whether it's a little hurt or a big hurt. And I know there's people here who are suffering. Their children have some major things going on. We know that. It hurts when your kids hurt. And I think, God, how could you send your son to do that? Because I wouldn't send my son for you all. I'm sorry. None of them. Not even the one that eats the most. I wouldn't do that. But God did. Why? Because he loves you. John 3:16. I need one person to stand up and tell me what John 3:16 says. One person. Right there. That's right. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? Because he loves you. We forget about that. The throes of life are upon us. The stuff's going on. And we forget that God loves us. He is compassionate. He loves us. He cares for us. He has compassion. You matter to God. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. It doesn't matter what your sin was. It doesn't matter how bad you've blown it. It doesn't matter how much trouble you're in. It doesn't matter how badly people think about you. It doesn't matter in your circumstances. Jesus knows what you're going through, and he cares about you. And his purpose was to bring you life, to bring you forgiveness, to bring you a clean slate, not with everyone else, but between you and him. He loves you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6-7, yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. All of your anxieties, not just the big ones, but all of them. You cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because the Bible says, because God says he cares for you. He knows you'll have anxiety. He says to bring it to him. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, it says, listen, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants you to give him his burdens, your burdens. And Jesus wants you to have peace. But he says, not peace like the world gives peace, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that says everything is going to be all right. A peace that says there is a better day coming. A peace that says do not give up. A peace that says no matter how bad things seem today, hold on, because Jesus is coming and he will give you a new day. He is the brightening morning star. There's counterfeits in this world, but he is the one that is coming. And he says a peace that surpasses all understanding. We cannot forget that. Do not forget that. Jesus is compassionate. He loves you. But secondly, not only is he compassionate. You know, having a compassionate friend is one thing. I have many people weep with me and cry with me. And it's very comforting, and it should be. But having compassion is one thing. But Jesus is way more than just compassionate. He's also powerful. He's powerful. And He can do something about the situation. He can do something with it. We've already talked about He forgives us. He forgives us. That is one thing. That's pretty big right there. Because we find ourselves in some messes. And normally, it is our fault or our negligence. We either did something we shouldn't have done or didn't do something we should have done or something like that. But many times, there are things that are beyond our control. Things that we can't control, such as sickness and disease and things like that. We can't control those things. Philippians 4:19. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a promise from God saying, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God is powerful and He can supply every need you have according to His riches. Every need. Every need. He's got the power and the ability to do it. He can act on His compassion. You ever had compassion, but you just can't act upon it? You know when something happens, you're like, man, I would take that from you if I could. I would do anything to go back and change the situation. You have compassion. Your heart's breaking for them. You want to do something, but there's nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing. And anything you try to do will probably actually be taken the wrong way. And you know, I want to do something. Jesus can do something. It's within His character to act upon His compassion. He wants to do something about it. He's not just compassionate. He can do something about it. He'll give you that peace. He'll give you the strength. He'll let you know that it's going to be okay. He'll let you know that He has a plan. He'll let you know that there's going to be a purpose. He will redeem that situation. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may be in heaven, but He will do it. And you can trust that. You can know that He will redeem that situation. He can act upon His compassion. It is within His character. And He actually calls us to do the same, to act upon compassion. He says in James that when somebody comes to you and says, "I'm hungry, I need some food," He says, don't just pray for them and say, "Okay, I hope you find some bread, buddy." He says, what good does it do if all you do is pray for them? Give them the loaf of bread. Fill their stomach. So He wants us even to act upon compassion when we can. That's why we feel so compassionate, especially when you're saved. Before I was saved, I didn't cry much for nothing. But now I can identify. I can cry. I can hurt with other people. But He wants us to do more than that. He wants to love on them, to show them that love. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus spoke to this man and He gave him new life. Some people just need new life. Some of you may be dead and your trespass is sin. You've never trusted that Jesus Christ died for you and trusted that He has forgiven you. If you trust in that forgiveness, the Bible says He applies it to you. It's like saying, you want a bank account full of money? You say, yeah, I want a bank account full of money. Well, what do you have to do to get it? Just believe you got it. Really? Yeah, that's it. But this is better than money, because money can't buy this. This is new life. Jesus gives new life. When Jesus touches you, He gives new life. And what do you say? Well, how do I have to do to get this new life? Believe that He died for your sin. We'll give it to you. And then He does. That's it. You believe it and you receive that forgiveness as yours, and that's it. He has the power over life and death. He has the power over sin and righteousness. He is righteousness and He has the power. In God's economy, He makes a habit of flipping the situation from good to bad. You know how we do things now, the flip the houses deal? So you buy a house that's bad and for less, and then you fix it up and you flip it. It's called flipping. And then you sell it, and you make profit. You take all the bad out, and you make it good. Well, that's what Jesus does. He has a habit of flipping people. He takes bad people and makes them good people. And you say, well, I'm not really bad. I know. He takes unrighteous people, and He makes them righteous. He takes people that have a sin-stained heart, and He makes it white as snow. He takes... And He does something miraculous in our lives. He takes all the bad out and puts His good in. He flips us. His economy is different than ours. His economy, he says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. We just heard him preach. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. He's that's what he's doing. He has the power to right the wrongs, to bring good, even in the midst of bad. And how many of you can testify to that? You've been going through difficulties, things you never thought you'd have to go far. And somehow you see God's hand at work to bring some good out. Many people, they think there's no redeeming quality in that, but later in life they can use that hurt to help many other people. Going through the same hurts, to help people avoid the same hurts, to walk with people down those roads. God redeems it. We know this to be true. One of our favorite Bible verses, at least it's our favorite Bible verse to quote to others. It's not our favorite Bible verse to hear. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Right? We want to say it. We just don't want to hear it. But we need to hear it. That's why he tells us, so we can hear it, so we can understand that he works all of these things. All of them. And then thirdly, Jesus has a plan. You see, it says he works all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. See, God has a purpose. He has a plan. Jesus has a purpose. The plan here in our parable was that Jesus would start to be recognized as having come from God. That his testimony would be validated through this miraculous healing. But he has a purpose for you and a purpose in your life. He has a purpose in this world. He knows what he's doing. You see, when I can't solve something on my own, when I start, I can't fix it. When I want to fix it, I want to fix everything. But when I can't fix things on my own, I start to question God's love. I start to question his power. I start to question his plan. Knowing that Jesus has compassion and knowing, believe that he has the power, well, quite frankly, that makes me question him when he does not act in ways that I think he ought to act. When he does not demonstrate that power in ways that I think he ought to demonstrate it. And sometimes I just want to say, Lord, can't you see what's happening here? Don't you see? Why will you not intervene? Why am I going through this? Why is this going on? Why are these things happening? I see Jesus healing people in the Bible. I see him helping some people. People that call out in desperation. Lord, will you not intervene in my situation? You say you'll work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. He says, called according to my purpose. His purpose, not my purpose. His purpose, not your purpose. He has a plan and he has a purpose. His ways are better than our ways. Think about Job. Job in the Old Testament, we know Job. Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost everything. For what? Why, God? Because God had a purpose. In the heavenly courtroom, which is hard for us to grasp, Satan was accusing God of protecting Job, and the only reason that Job even loved God to begin with was because of this great hedge of protection and this great blessing that God had placed on Job's life. And so God says, okay, Satan, if that's what you really believe, I believe that Job really loves me, and I've been blessing him because I want to bless him, but if you want to go ahead, you can't take his life. And Job loved God through the whole thing. He questioned, he had some issues, but Job said, even though he slay me, I will hope in him. He knew that God had a plan and a purpose that he did not himself know. He knew that he was a part of something bigger, that God was working, that he himself could not see. Because everything that he saw with his eyes, living by sight, was falling apart. But what God was doing was so much more than that. God was receiving glory in heaven. God was receiving glory from Job. God would be, and here we're talking about it 3,500 years later. We have to remember that Jesus has a plan. He has a purpose. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean into your own understandings, but in all your ways you acknowledge Him." Acknowledge His purpose. Acknowledge His plans. And He will direct our path. That is what that is His purpose and His plan is His purpose and His plan. And we are serving Him. The Lord's purpose is to give new life. The Lord's purpose is to see us through. The Lord's purpose. And sometimes we might not know the full purpose until we're in heaven with Him. And that's where our faith comes in. My dad this week shared a story with me that illustrates this well. It was written, it's a conversation between someone and God. It's in the first person. I'll share it in the way that it's written. It begins, "God, can I ask you a question?" And God says, "Well, sure, you can ask me a question." I said, "I promise you won't get mad." And He says, I promise. I say, "Well, why did you let so much stuff happen to me today?" And God says, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "Well, for starters, I woke up late." God says, "Yes." And then it took me forever to start my car. I'd crank and crank and crank on. And God says, "Okay." And then at lunch, the person who made my sandwich, well, they made it wrong. I had to wait for another one. And God says, "Hmm." And then I said, on my way home, my phone went dead just as I was picking up a call. And God says, "All right." And I said, on top of all that, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my new massager, but it wouldn't work. Nothing went right for me today. "Why did you do that?" And God says, "Well, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had to send one of my angels to battle him for you. You sleep through that." I said, "Oh." God said, "I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on the route that would have hit you on the road that you were on. I felt ashamed." God said, "The first person who made your sandwich today was sick. And I didn't want you to catch what they had because I knew you couldn't afford to miss work." I said, "Okay." He said, "Your phone went dead because the person that was calling was going to give a false witness about what you said on that call. So I didn't even let you talk to them so that you would be covered." I said, "Oh, I see." And he said, "Well, for the foot massage, it had a short in it. It was going to throw out your power in your house for the whole night. And I didn't think you would want to be in the dark." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, God." And God said, "Don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad." I said, "I will trust you." And God said, "And don't doubt my plan for you today. My plan for your day is always better than your plan." I said, "I won't, God. And let me just tell you, God, thank you for everything today." And God said, "You're welcome, child. It's just another day of being your God. I love looking after my children. Jesus has compassion for you. And while we can't see everything that goes on, He has proven time and time again that He is trustworthy and that He loves us. He's proven it with the greatest price ever paid, and that was with His Son. He has the power to help you in your time of need. And He has promised that He will walk with you through the storms, even if He does not deliver you from the storms. He will be right with you in the boat during the storm. And He has said He has a plan for your life. It's greater than anything you could imagine. I think of Hebrews 4. He says, we sang about it this morning. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need."
I pray that for you today. I pray that for you. God has compassion. He loves you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to understand. He has the power. He's proven it through giving the power to save you from your sin. Then everything else falls underneath that. Some of you may need to trust Him today. We all need to trust Him. Let's pray.